Good day, Wednesday Conversation listeners. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Dusty White of Cormdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. And we're here again with our friend, Pastor Eric Raymond from Emmaus Bible Church in Omaha, Nebraska. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're again talking with Pastor Eric about his book, Chasing Contentment. And specifically today, we're talking about how is contentment applied to the Christian life.
Last week, we talked about chasing contentment with Eric and this whole virtue of contentment that the Christian possesses. We talked a little bit more biblically, theologically. Today, we want to take that down just a couple notches and talk a little bit more about practically how do I get contentment? Even your book title, Eric, is Chasing Contentment. It seems like there's just this reality that that I want it. I don't think anybody listening would say, yeah, I'm opposed to contentment. It sounds like a bad idea. Everybody would say, yeah, I'm kind of discontent. It sounds like a better life than the life I'm living, which is the next shiny thing, so to speak. So how do I, whether I'm a Christian 5 years or 50 years, how do I get contentment?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And I think it's something that we will, if we ask that question regularly, we'll be serving ourselves and those we love well. So I think one of the things that we first have to remember about contentment is that it's not like a class that we take and then we move on and go to another class. It is we're perpetually enrolled in contentment 101. Maybe we move into 201 and 301, but we're always enrolled in a contentment class. And so we never graduate from it. So it's ongoing studies for us in our continuing education and lab work as a Christian. So that said, we look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, and we say, okay, here's Paul. He looks like he's on the varsity team, you know, all pro, contentment, all-star. So that's discouraging. Well, Paul in Philippians 4 actually reminds us of a very encouraging thing, that word I've learned. And I love the word learned because it helps me to remember that it's something that's attainable. Mm-hmm. And it's not an automatic. You don't get zapped. When you get the Holy Spirit, when you're converted, you don't suddenly get zapped with contentment perfect. In fact, I would argue that as you grow as a Christian, you find yourself more discontent. And I don't mean you're regressing. What I mean is your eyesight gets better. Mm-hmm. And you begin to see that you have sin where you didn't even realize it before. Mm-hmm. And you become restless with that sin, and you need to grow. So it's something that's always going to be on the front burner for us. We're always striving after that contentment, that holy striving that we talked about last time. So I think there's some really practical things to do. And I think first and foremost, remembering that we're learning contentment. It's not something we automatically get. And the second thing I'd want to remember is that God is for our contentment. So it's not a game of hide and seek. Right, he didn't hide contentment behind some tree. We got to go guess where it is. It's not a mystery. It's clear. I know. I've learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Contentment is through Christ. It's in God. So therefore, it's something that we pursue. Now, I'd want to go in and begin thinking about how does God want to grow me as a Christian? How is He going to make me look more like Jesus? Because we're assuming. I think we should just say we're assuming that we all agree that Jesus Christ was the most contented man that ever lived, right? So we want to be more like Jesus. So how do I grow in Christ's likeness? Now we're on to something. This is really practical. We need to take God's means to achieve God's ends. And so now we're just looking at some of the basic things of what it means to learn contentment. So that's where I'd really start right with looking at what the Word of God would say. What are some of the priorities for a Christian? Well, I mean, as a Christian, we need to be people that spend time reading our Bibles, praying, and growing in our relationship with the Lord. I mean, so prioritizing spiritual disciplines, reading the Word, prayer, meditation upon Scripture, not just kind of moving the bookmark ahead every day and getting through your Bible in a year, but writing that Word on your heart, treasuring the Word in your heart, like Psalm 119 says, you don't sin against the Lord. You create reverence for the Lord, love for the Lord. So you're reading the Word, you're meditating on the Word, you're praying and communing with God. you're doing what the scriptures call you to do. You're doing that on your own. But then you're also in a relationship, a part of a community, a church, whereby you're a group of Christians. Being a church member is more than this, but it's not less than this, helping one another to be content in God. Mm-hmm. So you're speaking the word of God into one another. Ephesians 4 talks about speaking the truth in love to one another so that we're built up together. So we're reminding one another of what it means to be a Christ follower. So time together in the local church, essential. It's not a solo pursuit of just reading your word. You got to be a part of a church family where the word of God is treasured, prized, and the word of God's preached faithfully, and it's lived out and applied in the context. So those are two big ones that I would say just have got to be on the agenda: personal holiness and corporate church membership, church involvement.
So basically, he just went spiritual disciplines on us, Chris. Mm-hmm. The way to contentment is to get my Bible out. Eric, before we even turned on the mics, you talked a little bit about even in your own life, contentment came through reading scripture in a trial. Can you share that experience?
Yeah, sure. So it was a few years back. And so, yeah, it was a trying season personally for me. It was a trying season, I would say, professionally as a pastor, if you can use that word, professionally, without John Piper fans writing you a bad email. But just in that scope. And then I would say also physically. So physically, I mean, I was having some severe, significant struggles. So those three elements were pressing in on me to the place where, I mean, for me, my favorite place to be in the week was studying the Word of God. It was like a solace for me. It was like this little fortress of solitude where I could go into, and it's just with God and the Word, and I loved it. But I was even having trouble in that. My heart was just felt distracted and heavy. And so coming to the place in Hebrews and preaching through it, I mean, I look back and I'm just like, man, how hard-headed can I be? Preach through the book of Hebrews, the glory of Christ over and over again. And by the time I got to chapter 13, it just really, I mean, the way that the Lord says it, keep your life free from the love of money, be content with what you have. So that tells me, like, what you have comes from me, mm-hmm. right? I've given you what you have. Be content with it. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you. And so that reminds me again that the book of Hebrews is something of a recasting of the wilderness wandering. So the nation mm-hmm. of Israel wandering through the wilderness, going to the promised land. The church is going through its wandering period now, so to speak, where we're wandering towards the promised land. And God is with us. But where's the encouragement there? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And like screaming at me is the cross. I've proven my love to you. My God, why have you forsaken me? And here I'm just hit with the fact that I need to be content with a God who's actually proven his love to me on the cross. He can be trusted in the big things. He can be trusted in the little things. And he says, be content with what you have. Embrace me in the midst of this. The trial is hard. The wind is hard. But hold on tight. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'm going to take you to the end. And then he ends it with, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord's my helper. Right? And so that season, it was a significant headwind. You know, it pastorally, personally, physically, but you know what? It was a season. I don't think if I wasn't in the valley, so to speak, I wouldn't have felt the merciful water flowing downhill, mm-hmm. because it was sweet there.
Fascinating. Thanks for sharing that. Because the reason I say fascinating is because out of that valley comes a deep sense of contentment, mm-hmm. and now we're sitting around the table. And this is going into earbuds everywhere. We're talking about contentment that came out of a pretty dark, not dark, but a significant headwind, as you say. You mentioned a lot. I don't even know if you noticed this. Maybe it's just part of your language now. But you talk a lot about God's providence. Mm-hmm. You do this in the book, but you also just do it in conversation.
Yeah.
So resting in God's providence is part of how you got to this idea of contentment. How significant is it for me as a Christian to just rest in God's providence, what he's already given me? If I'm constantly distracted by what's out here and what I could be and who I could be and what I could have, et cetera, how do I just rest in God's providence?
Yeah, I think that is a key question. It's a key doctrine, a key point. I wish providence was more talked about in Christian circles. I mean, it used to be so popular, we named cities after it. Now it's something that you have to define. So let's define it. Providence is that doctrine that teaches that God upholds and governs all things by his creative power. So he's upholding, he's governing, he's ruling the world. He's intimately involved in everything that happens. The Heidelberg Catechism talks about everything that comes to pass as if by his own fatherly hand. So just think, I think about it, I wake up and my day is handed to me by God. Mm. And everything, as we pray in our house, whatever comes down the pike, may we embrace it joyfully because it's coming from our Father, right? So in every circumstance, you gotta be able to rejoice. And that's the goal anyway. I don't do that perfectly. So providence is essential because it gets at embracing on the front end and the back end that God is good and everything he means to do for you is for his glory and for your good. And what that does is it hits three things that we struggle with. The first is when we realize that it's God's providence that brings these, and he's an all-wise, all-good. He doesn't do anything for any other reason than his glory and our good. It causes us to look back, not with bitterness at the past. We all have our past. We all have our issues, and we would have all done things differently, but we can't. But God, in his providence, has allowed these things to come to pass according to his wisdom for his glory. So it allows me not to be bitter, but to trust him and just say, I would not have done it that way, but you did. There I can rest in your wisdom and know you're getting glory from it. So I'm not going to be bitter about the past, but I'm also not going to be anxious about the future because I know it's the God who's sovereign and in control and good and all wise. He's ordained the future. So I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or 2 years from now or 10 years from now if we're still around, but God is in absolute control. So I don't need to look ahead to the future with anxiety and worry because he's in control. And then in the present, I can do my work. I can do what I need to do. I don't need to be distracted and in 50 different directions. I need to do what he's called me to do because he is sovereign. He's given me what I need to do today. So I need to do it and be diligent and be faithful and be worshipful in everything that I do. So I think if we could somehow figure out a way to knock off being bitter, anxious, and distracted, we could be on our way to being content. Mm, yeah. And I think God's providence is not the silver bullet, but man, it is a way to get after contentment if you just realize that God is upholding and ruling and governing all things by his own power, and he's bringing all things to come to pass. And that allows you to delight and rejoice and rest in him.
Eric, as you're talking, the irony of something kind of hit me that theologically, kind of where we are theologically in this moment, there's an de-emphasis on providence as a way to sort of uphold God's goodness. So much bad happens. How can we have a good God? How can we sort of see him as sovereignly in control? And if we do that, then we have to start sort of questioning just how good God is. But by minimizing providence, we're actually cutting out the legs of this wonderful truth that holds up God is loving. And so we lose, and in a way to sort of try to defend God is good, we actually have lost the deeper sense of God's goodness, which is the power we need to be content. And so, in the last podcast, you traced a lot of this back to, robust theology of who God is. And when we've lost that God is that good, even in the midst of all that is happening, and he's for our good and for his glory, that's the power we need to rest in that for contentment. And just look how discontent we are. And you can kind of trace some of those lines back to how we've gutted it by minimized God's providence. So I mean, that's such an important thing to understand of how theology has consequences. This is not just abstract, philosophical, pie in the sky things when we're talking about the providence of God. Yeah, we don't understand all the ins and outs of it. There are things hidden from us, but this drops right into our lap.
Yeah.
Everyday life. And so what you just described, I'm like, man, this is such an important word for why grabbing hold to what Scripture teaches, even when it challenges some of our notions, because there's life there, and the power we need to walk in humility before the Lord and to experience His grace. So that it was really provoking what you were saying.
That's good. Yeah, it's really well said, Chris. Just imagine if Joseph would have, when he was talking with his brothers and they're, you know, falling down before him at the end, if he would have just said, you know what, I've had a really rough patch the last 25 or 30 years, but, you know, it all works out. It's okay, you know, and just walked off. You'd be like, well, what a good attitude. But he didn't. He said, you know what? I'm not in God's place. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God triumphs over our selfish, sinful plans.
Yeah.
And He's able to do that. And look at the cross. That is the supreme demonstration of it. In God's providence, these people killed Jesus, but God was doing something else in the midst of that. Hmm. We can trust Him.
Man, that'll preach. Because that means that in my ailments, in my whatever, my bout with cancer, my sickness, the death of my child, whatever it is, I can look at that and go, that's okay, because God is still good, and that I have to not just believe that theologically, but that can land in my lap right now.
That's right. And so I would say the tandem to God's providence would be the other side, which would be to always remember the gospel. So if you forget mercy, because mercy just kind of calibrates everything, right? You know, if you think about the reality that you deserve hell, let's just be blunt, we deserve hell, and we don't go there. So we're not in hell, no matter what circumstances we're in, they're less than hell. So I think I've heard Mark Dever say, you know, anything less than hell is dancing time for Christians. It's just that quote stuck with me. That's just like, you know what? It's not what I would have picked, but what I deserve is far worse than this. Mm-hmm. So mercy kind of calibrates everything. And I just remember that first day when I became a Christian, it's like everything was put into perspective. The gospel relativized everything so that I just couldn't get over the gospel song. It was true. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. Let's just end this thing right now. Let's go to glory. Well, you know, it's been 22 years, but we need to live. And what happens is the gospel reminds us that He loves us. He's for us. He's in absolute control, and do it. So what I like to try to do is, from my own heart, try to make a list of everything that I don't have that I deserve, and then make a list of everything that I have that I don't deserve. And that kind of simplifies everything. So when I say I really want stuff or I need stuff, I do it. It just brings me back to the place where I really have a lot of things I don't deserve. And a lot of stuff I want, I really don't deserve. So like Burroughs says, shrink your desires to fit your circumstances. That kind of helps you to put things into perspective a little.
That's practical there, huh?
That's good. So to hit this from maybe one more angle, you say in your book that our pursuit of contentment must rest in the fact that God is content, and contentment begins with a content God. That's a provoking statement to me too. Like, what does it mean that God is content, and how does that overflow to us?
Yeah, so God Himself, He never needs, He's not like our iPhones that need updates, right? He doesn't change.
Preach that.
Or our Androids or whatever. He doesn't need updates. He's immutable. He is eternal, beginning, no end. He's perfect in every single way. As somebody has said before, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He knows all things, right? He's completely independent. He is the only being in all of creation that is independent. He needs nobody. He needs nothing. He is completely self-sufficient. So when I remember the fact that God is immutable, He's eternal, He's independent or self-sufficient, and He's invited me to Himself, that means that no matter where I turn or who I turn to, including myself or those whom I love or any created thing, I am turning to something less than God and something that cannot bear the freight of my contentment. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing to me that as Christians, we so often will turn to, in difficult circumstances, and including myself here, we turn to all kinds of created things to numb our pain, whether we're talking about recreational things, Netflix, social media, or entertainment, or sports, or food, or drink, or list, any of those things to numb our pain, and we'll completely neglect God, who can actually heal our pain and make us content in Him. So it's the classic Romans 1, where we trust in worship the creation rather than the creator who's blessed forever. So God is content in himself. He's provided the on-ramp towards contentment through the gospel. And if we would just take his means and apply them to his ends, we would find ourselves not zapped with contentment, but growing in contentment.
Guys, we're heading into a pretty busy time of year. Thanksgiving is a couple weeks away. Christmas is about a month away. So how can we pastorally just give people some rails to run on in such a time where contentment is hard? We're thinking about the things we want for Christmas. We're building our Christmas list. We're bombarded with advertisements of all these things that we need and want. And I think the point that we're getting to is the Christian is called to live a different way. In this crazy time of year, how can we help our people just kind of think about some different ways of living this time of year?
Yeah, I think it's an interesting time to be talking about contentment. Pastorally, this whole idea of contentment for me runs simultaneously around just this idolatry of money, this idolatry of prestige. You know, there's stats all over the place about how people will spend way beyond their means during Christmas. And then there's this hope that I get this thing and so to live counterculturally as a Christian, there's probably no better time, in the calendar year at least, than over the next few weeks. I think it would be really interesting. I think Christians could probably change the world if they lived within their means and they gave simply, and they were okay with getting or not getting whatever it was that somebody wanted to give them. And so I'm not downplaying gift giving, because I know that that's, you know, we need to be able to give and receive too. That's distinctly Christian too, I think. But it's interesting to tie idolatry of the culture we swim in right next to the idea of Christian contentment. It's totally countercultural.
Well, it is called Thanksgiving, right? The holiday?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, so imagine that.
Turkey
Maybe
Day.
Just be thankful.
Yeah.
So, I mean, even embedded in these holidays, right? Thanksgiving, being thankful for what we have, going back to what you were saying, Eric, like looking at what we have that we don't deserve and what we haven't been given that we do deserve, and just letting that create a sense of worship in us. Mm. And then Advent, I mean, the whole point of Advent is this expectation, this waiting, this resting in the Lord to care for us and to love us. And so I think built in these seasons are wonderful sort of on-ramps to contentment. Mm. So just sort of lean into what these things represent, and that should hopefully kind of start provoking us towards some good spiritual disciplines.
Mm. Yeah, as you guys are talking, I think I wouldn't have much to add to those, both of those. I think were really helpful. To Scriptures just jumped into my mind as we were thinking. The first would be 1 Thessalonians 5, which talks about examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Mm-hmm. It's a call to discernment. And so the other verse would be Romans 12, which talks about not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So both of those are a call to engage our minds and our Bibles and our whole beings in evaluation of things. And so just because everybody else is doing it, even everybody else in churches are doing it, does not mean that we necessarily need to do it. I think that maybe what we do in our home might be different than what you do in your home, but those are calls that we need to make after some careful, thoughtful, prayerful reflection, rather than just a reflex of copying what everybody else is doing. And I think we probably serve ourselves and our congregations well by just modeling that type of discernment and thoughtfulness, in view of contentment, of course. Mm-hmm.
I think it's really interesting too, since I've been diving into your book, Eric, and having read it and having thought about Christian contentment a little bit, just really, it's pretty recent for me actually over the last couple of weeks, to think about my own grumbling. We see the people of God really grumbling throughout Scripture. We see it in Exodus 16 when they're not content with what the Lord gives them. And so I think it's also pretty practical for me as a Christian to just start paying attention to my own grumbling and go, man, I'm pretty discontent in certain areas of my life. And that grumbling is this subtle grumbling really in my soul. I wouldn't maybe even say it out loud to you guys, because it would wouldn't even know how to verbalize it, some of it, but some of it, is also going to tap into my wicked desires. And so I think it's really, if you had your own ears tuned into your own grumbling, that could really challenge your discontentment and push you towards contentment. So I think even over the holiday season is also another time to be paying attention to discontentment in the culture, and to just see that, man, we are longing for something better. We're longing for somebody, God, who can save us from this grumbling and from our discontentment and make us satisfied in Christ.
Eric, thanks, man. Thanks for coming on.
It's a pleasure. Great conversation.
Yeah, check out Eric's book, Chasing Contentment, Trusting God in a Discontented Age. You can find it anywhere where books are sold. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We hope that you join us next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation. In the meantime, shoot us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com, or shoot us a tweet @CorumDeoOmaha. And we'll talk to you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.